Okay, well, we're talking about spiritual gifts in this series. We started last week by talking about this incredible reality that God gives us everything that we need to do, everything that he wants, that God would actually empower us to do the work that he wants us to do, that work of bringing his goodness into this world, to partner with him as he loves this world, to build, as Jesus uses the language, his kingdom, which is to bring all the things that God wants for us in this world, in our communities, in our city, into being, that this would be a better place, that we would have better neighborhoods and better places for us to live in a better world because God is empowering through the gifts that he gives us the things that he wants to do in this world. Isn't that an amazing, exciting thing that you and I have that privilege that God would gift us by his Holy Spirit, give us the gifts that he would be able to work in us and through us to bring about these amazing things that could happen? I want you to imagine for a second, as we talk about these gifts over the next few weeks, imagine that we were a group of people that as we heard these kind of things and as we wrestled with these scriptures, we really leaned into this idea that God gives us gifts, that we would work hard to figure out what each of us is gifted with, and that we would commit to saying, I want to live out that gift. I want to work on that gift. I want to sharpen it. I want to use it to care for the people around me. And just imagine if we all did that and we found that we were a really gifted group of people, that we discovered that actually God has given us incredible gifts. So imagine, for example, that we had a bunch of people who found out or realized that they could lean into their gift of mercy. That gift that says when they see real practical needs, people who are struggling, people who don't have enough, that they would say, my gift is having this mercy gift to say, how could we figure out how to help those people have what they need? And imagine that we had a group of people that came together and they used that gift so much so that there were in our cities hundreds of people, even thousands of people whose lives were changed because there was this gifted group of people who leaned into that to say, we want to find ways to make sure that you have enough. And whether you're struggling materially or emotionally or spiritually, we want to come and meet those needs. And we found that in the crises that we have, even all around us in some of these areas, we saw that there was a serious dent made because God was gifting people to meet some of those needs. Imagine we had people who were gifted with knowledge and gifted to be able to study and gifted to be able to think. And we realized that we have people that have the gifts that are so intelligent that they could go and talk about ideas, that they could debate or help to teach people, maybe even walk onto campuses, universities, and colleges in our area and talk about the most important ideas and about philosophy and theology and ethics and morality, and that they could have this incredible discourse that could help change the way that people think about who they are and who God is and about the world around them. Imagine that we had people who had this gift with money, that they just had a way of taking something material and financial things and to be able to funnel it into places that really make a deep and lasting impact on people's lives. Imagine that we had people that were so gifted in generosity that they could raise thousands, millions of dollars to fund ministry and to do things that God wants us to do. Imagine that we had people who had gifts to do things that we could not explain, that were hard for us even to understand. Imagine that we had people who found that they were gifted and they could actually heal people who had illnesses, or that they found that from time to time they could speak languages that they didn't even know in order to share messages of good news about Jesus with people. Imagine that we had people who were gifted to be so deeply wise and discerning, that they had this gift for looking around at what was happening in the world and what was happening around us and to discerning what it is that God wants us to learn from either the scriptures or the things that are happening around us or a bit of both, and be able to speak into our world some of the most wise ways that we could live. Imagine that we had some of the most capable and gifted teachers and leaders and strategic thinkers that could bring people together and make complex organizational issues seem simple or easy for people to get connected. Imagine if God was gifting people like us and giving us that kind of power to have that kind of impact for the world around us, or to use language that we often use around here, for us to work for the good of this city where God has put us, to actually make a difference in the lives of people that are all around us and in the lives of people who maybe if you're in the room right now are sitting around you. And if we found out that all of that was true, and we found out that we had these incredible gifts that could make huge impacts in the lives of people, wouldn't that be amazing? We would also still be vulnerable. Even in the midst of incredible gifting like that, there would be a threat that for us collectively to come together, that everything could fall apart, go in the wrong direction, that those gifts could be completely misused. Have you ever given or received a gift and realized that it was ruined? Maybe somebody has given you a gift at some point and you realize that it didn't really mean that much to you, or even maybe it upset you, not because of the gift itself, but maybe because that gift got ruined, maybe for a number of reasons, maybe because somebody gave you a gift, but there were strings attached. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody gave you something, but then you realize that they only gave you something because they expected you to give them something in return or do something for them, and you realize, oh, this gift, maybe at the beginning, I thought, wow, you were giving me something, this seemed really nice, and then you go, oh, now it feels tainted. I wish I hadn't got that gift. Maybe somebody has given you a gift, something materially, and it looked really nice, but they treated you really poorly. And again, you felt like, it's not the gift that I wanted. There's something missing. You're treating me one way, but then you're giving me a gift, and there's this disconnection, and it just doesn't seem right anymore. Maybe somebody tried to give you a gift, but there was no thought put into it, and you went, oh, maybe they tried, but they don't even know me. They don't know what I need. They don't know what I've enjoyed. And maybe you've had this experience where somebody tried to give you something, a gift, but it was ruined because of the attitude, because of the disposition, because of the strings that were attached to those gifts. We could have all of the greatest gifts that God wants to give us to empower our lives and to empower the mission that God has given us. And maybe those gifts were to be so powerful and potentially have such a huge impact. But today, I want to talk about the threat that even if that were true, that we have to be careful of. And it's a threat that has been true, not just for our church, been true for every church and for the church throughout history, all the way going back to the first churches. And it was the threat that were to the people in Corinth that Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians 2, that we started working through last week. A couple of verses, and that we're going to continue in this week. And actually, they were a church that were extraordinarily gifted. That was their story. That as people committed their lives, dedicated their lives to following Jesus and to come together and to try and spread his message into the world by the way they talked and by the way they acted, they had some amazing gifts, things that they could not explain, right? Other than the fact that God, by his Holy Spirit, was empowering them to do things that they could not do without him. Amazing, incredible. And yet, they were a divided people. The church would come together and the times that they would have to worship were chaotic. They were divided. They would argue and fight about the hot topics of their day. They would all pick different leaders that they would line up with, and one would go with this leader, another would go with this leader, and they would pit each other against each other instead of finding unity to follow Jesus together. There were people who they would come and they would have communion together, and it would be a meal where they would come and share and remember what Jesus had did for them. And some would come and they would drink all the wine, eat all the food, and other people would come and they wouldn't get any, and they would fight about that. Some of them had these really extraordinary gifts that outwardly were really visible, that people could see you have a certain gift, but then they were kind of boasting about those gifts, and there was groups of people that at least for some people thought, these are the ones that have the really important gifts, and they could be proud of that and excited about that, and then other people were seen as not having those really important gifts that they had placed a lot of value on, and so they were sort of diminished, and so there were all these different factions and groups and fights. And even though that they were incredibly, incredibly gifted by God, spiritual gifts that he had available to them, Paul's writing these things and these corrections that he has to write. You know, shake your head and say, man, right from the beginning, these people just like us had these threats to say the things that were so important were being hindered because of some of their behaviors, some of the ways that they treated each other. And so Paul, in the passage that we talked about last week, talks about these spiritual gifts, but then he switches gears to talk about how those spiritual gifts can actually lose their effectiveness if we're not careful and if we don't see one of the greatest threats that comes against the church. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Paul's way of love that he learned from Jesus. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is where we've started to talk about some of those incredible spiritual gifts. And I want to be clear, because Paul saw these gifts as very important for people to lean into and discover and then to live out of the power that's in those gifts. But he also saw that intermixed with some of the big problem that they were having that was hindering them. And so he sort of mentions that and starts to get into how they're fighting about things like the gifts of speaking in tongues. And some people were kind of being propped up and some people were being pushed down. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best for all." Or in some translations, "Now let me show you a better way." Okay, in the mixture of this power and then these things that are holding us back, I want to show you a better way. I want to show you the best way that you can live as a church together, experiencing the gifts that God is giving to you and living out of that power. And so we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." The first gift that Paul talks about is the gift here that it says of the languages of earth and of angels. It's this gift where there were people who sort of inexplicably could speak languages that other people could interpret and understand, but that they had not learned. And this was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read about it in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament, empowered by the Holy Spirit for their mission to share the good news about Jesus, about how much God loves them with other people. And one of the big debates that they started getting into is, you know, again, I've mentioned before, there are some people experiencing this gift and then, you know, kind of walking around like they're a really big deal. And other people that weren't experiencing that gift. And it was like, are some people better than others? Is there, the scales are tipping here towards some people and they've got the really important gift, the powerful gift, the visible gift, but I don't experience that. And am I not good enough? For other people saying, I do experience that. And so maybe you're not good enough. And so Paul jumps in right there because that's one of the things that they were arguing about. And in this little passage that I've just read, Paul actually gives us a few metaphors, word pictures, to really drive home the point that he wants to tell us about gifts and about love and about how if there is no love, that is one of the greatest threats to the power of the gifts that God is giving us. So he starts by saying a gift without love is annoying. It's annoying. He starts with talking about the gift of tongues or these languages. And he says that, okay, you could do this. And maybe some people are super impressed by that. But if you did that and didn't love others, you'd just be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal is really, really annoying. And Paul wants you to think of that. Maybe you've had this experience. You've had some people maybe go up to a drum set and they don't know how to play drums, but they just think it's cool to take the drumsticks and to smash the cymbals. And if you're sitting right there and people are smashing the cymbals, it'll drive you nuts. It is so absolutely annoying. And yet, somebody who's skilled in percussion and knows with a band at the right time in the right moment with the right volume when to hit the cymbals, when to crash them, when to be loud, when to be quieter, what do you get? You get beautiful, wonderful music. Paul says, if you want to figure out a little word picture for this that might help you understand, love is the difference between music and noise. So aren't cymbals bad? No, cymbals aren't bad. Do we never want cymbals or gongs? Do we never want percussion? No. It can be a great gift. But just think of the difference of somebody just crashing, and you go, you gotta stop, this is so annoying. And somebody who helps music come alive and be beautiful and effective and even powerful as you sit there and listen and take it in, and you would appreciate it. A gift without love is annoying, but with love, love is the difference between music and noise. It takes what just is noise and gives it that beauty and puts it in the right perspective and at the right time to be appreciated and to be a wonderful gift. Second thing Paul says as he gives us these word pictures is that a gift without love is insignificant. So then he goes to another kind of grouping of powerful things, gifts. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all of God's secret plans, so people with the gift of prophecy, they have this gift to be able to discern what God is saying to us in the midst of our circumstances. They know just the right word that people need to hear coming from God to encourage them or to build them up or to edify them or to instruct them on what they're supposed to do to be able to look around and have this incredible insight. And even if he says, I possessed all knowledge. And then he said, and if I have such faith that I could move mountains, this is a metaphor Jesus used too, mountains, these things that don't move, that we might think of challenges and obstacles that we don't think we have the strength or we have power to do anything about, but there are some people who have this gift of faith to look and say, we might see this mountain, but I see a God who is stronger than this mountain, a God who could move this mountain, a God who could do things that we could never do on our own. Some people are gifted with this kind of faith or this knowledge or this prophecy, and you would say, man, if people had that kind of power, God-given divine power to do things in this world, wouldn't it automatically be the greatest thing that there is? But Paul says, you could do this, but if you don't love others, he says, I would be nothing. I'd be insignificant. It would be a zero on the scoreboard. It would have no effect and no real power. Paul's saying here that love is the difference between power and insignificance. You see, doesn't power just exist because if you could do those things based on what you could do? It says no, that's not true. Without love, even those things that seem remarkable would be, literally, he says, nothing. And the word in Greek is this strong negation that means no thing ever without exception. It is a hard, hard no. This would be nothing. Love is the difference between power and insignificance. You say, isn't ability the difference that takes you from insignificance to power? No, it's love. That's the key. Without love, this thing doesn't go. And then he goes on to his third word picture, and he says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. He says that a gift without love is actually impoverished. He says, I could give everything to the poor, to which, if one of us did that, if somebody sold everything that they had and didn't just say, I'm going to give out of my excess, I'm going to give when I have extra, or even I'm going to give to a little bit different level, I'm going to give up something. He uses an even deeper example. Somebody gave up everything to give it to the poor. They sold all their stuff so that they had nothing. And we would stop and say, what a sacrifice. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we admire that so much? We would say, think of all you could do if people were willing to give up everything they have to give to people who didn't have enough to make sure that they had enough. That is something to be marveled at. We would be so impressed. It would be so, so amazing. He says, you could give up your body. You think about that. You could be martyred. You could give up your health and your well-being for somebody else's. What a sacrifice. He says, I could boast about it. And you say, yeah, you could boast about it. You walk around and say, wow, look how much I'm willing to give up and sacrifice. And he says, but if you didn't have love for others, like if it was about just what you were doing, maybe it was about you feeling really good about it, and you would have gained nothing. And Paul says that love is the difference between profit and loss. What's the difference between really making and different? What takes us from being in the loss column to profiting? Well, wouldn't it be doing all these things? Haven't I given so much? Isn't that a profit for the kingdom? You say, without love, it's not. It's love that takes it from a loss to a profit. It's love that gives it the real power. So he says, a gift without love is just noise. It's annoying. A gift without love is insignificant. It's a zero on the scoreboard. A gift without love is a loss. Even if you give up so much to invest, it's nothing. The gifts without love become a curse. The things that are supposed to be the greatest blessing to the world lose their power. And you say, isn't the power the really cool, exciting? Oh, wow, that's a miracle. You did a miracle. He goes, no, the real power is in the love that goes with it. See, the people that he's writing to have been empowered with these gifts, and yet they ended up, by the time Paul's writing in this letter, they're jealous of each other, they're envious of each other, they're fighting, they're comparing each other, they're divided, they're fighting, they descended into chaos relatively quickly, they totally missed the point. And that's not to dump on them, because it's just to say that if any of us have been in church long enough, it doesn't even really matter which church, you've probably had an experience of this. There might be people who are very skilled, or even we would say gifted, and yet things seem to fall apart and people aren't together or unified and we're fighting. And we go, how did this happen? Why are we treating each other this way? And that's what Paul's bringing out. You could be super gifted, but without love. It's just noise. It's insignificant. It's even a loss. And so my hope is that as we learn over these next few weeks more about spiritual gifts, I'm hoping we're going to give you opportunities and some tools, especially starting next week, some very practical tools to help figure out your spiritual gifts, or maybe if you already know those gifts, to bring you back to thinking about them and how you might be able to employ them in your life and in our church and in the community. But to come back to this point and to remember that we could be so powerful, so empowered, and yet without love, it's all a loss. So then Paul gives us a passage that then shapes how we think about love, because love is one of those terms and those words that sometimes we say so often, it can lose its meaning a little bit, or we can sort of descend into sentimentality around it. And Paul wants to then say, let's be clear about what I'm talking about when I'm talking about love. So he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's an amazing little passage. And in a world that when Paul was writing this, that's obsessed with honor and status and competition, something we know quite a bit about as well, Paul paints this other picture. And in the background of what we read, he said, you could have the gift of prophecy, for example, and you could say, oh, God's told me exactly what everybody needs to hear, and you could get up and you could proclaim it and say, this is my gift, and I'm supposed to use it, and I'm going to tell you all what you should do. But Paul says, oh, but if you miss out on love, that's not going to be very effective. You're going to lose everything. Love is patient. So you may be given this great gift, and you might be able to get up, and in 5 or 10 minutes, you might be able to tell everybody what they need to know. But love is patient. So it might start with sitting and listening. Sitting and hearing other people. Sitting and finding out what their needs really are. And not rushing to do what you think everybody needs you to do, but instead to be patient. And, you know, I would encourage you to go through this list even this week and to think about some of these things. Paul, there's a couple of different ways he goes about this. He talks about how love sometimes needs to restrain. You know, it's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. That love sometimes says, I need to restrain myself in these areas. I need to check myself in these areas. When I act this way, I'm not acting in love. These are not the patterns of what God is doing in my life. These are things that need to be rooted out. It doesn't keep records of wrong. It's not about revenge and quid pro quo. And then, of course, it talks about things that are encouraged, that are supposed to happen. It's patient and kind. This is how we love. This is how we use the gifts that God has given us when we do them patiently. We don't have to run ahead and ahead of where God is calling us and put it on our shoulders to do what we think needs to be done. We can be patient. Our gifts used without kindness. Oh, no, no, no. We need to be kind to one another. go through this week, just evaluate a little bit about what it would look like for your life to be shaped by this kind of love, because this is the kind of love that these people have received from God. This is the kind of love that Jesus puts on display. It's the kind of love that God loves us with. And that's what will bring power to whatever gifts that God gives to us to use. I love, at the end, love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. It perseveres. Love remains hopeful no matter what. It's gritty. It stands the test of time. It's not always flashy. It is certainly not superficial, but it keeps on going. It's beautiful. And this passage, you might recognize it. It's one of the most popular passages in all of Scripture. And what is the most popular place or setting where you hear this passage read? A wedding, right? You hear this at a wedding. People know this is very popular. Maybe this was read at your wedding, in fact. I remember a few years ago, I did a wedding for a friend of mine, good friend of mine, not religious in any way, but he asked me to officiate his wedding. And at some point he said, in this wedding, we should probably have some readings. What are we supposed to read? And he said, I don't know any scriptures. I really know two parts of scriptures, but I'm pretty sure at my wedding, we're supposed to do the love is patient, love is kind thing, aren't we? It's just one of those cultural, it's worked its way. And you can see why it makes sense. Because if two people were getting married and you said, wow, if you read this and you treated your spouse like this and they treated you like this, that would be a really good thing for your marriage, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. So we read this at weddings and we celebrate it and we encourage people to do their best with God's help to live that out and treat their spouse that way. But understand this, Paul did not write this to tell us how to treat our spouses. He wrote this to tell us how to treat our church. To how to treat the people who are sitting next to you if you're in the room, the people who are in your life group, the people that you volunteer with, the people that you worship with on Sunday, the people in Corinth that were fighting against each other. This is what love looks like, people. It's very difficult for us to live this out if you're married or in a relationship, to live that out. And Paul says, yeah, and I want you to, but I want you all to, in your church, in your groups, in the community of faith that you have. So here we are, it's the beginning, we're in September, we're kind of in the beginning of getting our rhythms as a church, and I just want to encourage you in light of that to consider, and I know we are all busy, we've got things going on, there's a million reasons why you might not want to do this, but I would love to encourage you, if you're not already, to consider to be in a life group this year. You can sign up for life groups today. You can use the QR code either on the screen behind me. There's a QR code on the seat in front of you that'll take you to a link tree where you can click our life group tab and sign up. If you're in the room in Hamilton today, we've got a table in the lobby on the way out. If you want help signing up, if you have questions about the groups and where they are and when they happen and all of those kind of things, what's going to go on, we'd love for you to stop there and talk to someone. If you're in Burlington this morning after the service, again, go out into your lobby to the Connect desk, find Leona. Ask your questions if you need help getting signed up. We would love for you to do that. And here's why. Because if we're going to live out our gifts in love, we need to live in proximity with each other. We need to live in relationship with each other. And these groups, whether it's a life group, whether it's something like Alpha, which is an amazing group, we would encourage so many of you to check that out as we talk about questions of our faith and how they interact with our lives and the world around us. These are opportunities for us to go deeper and to make sure that we are not trying to do this all on our own, but instead we've got these deep relationships that hold us and where we can hold other people no matter what's happening in our lives. And that might look like having discussions about scriptures. It might look like praying for each other. It might look like talking about the hard things that you're going through in life and knowing that there are people there for you and you can be the people that are there for other people. And whatever it is right now that you're saying, oh, I'm not sure that I can do that. I'm not sure that I live close enough. I'm not sure that I can carve out the time. I'd encourage you, please sign up for a group and let us help you to figure out what that could look like and even be flexible in how we work that out together so that we're in proximity together so that we can start to work not just on what we might be gifted to do, but how we might love the people around us. And we really won't be able to do that without being in close proximity relationally with other people. So I'd love for you to check that out. Verse 8, Paul says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly. like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And here he is not saying, therefore, your gifts are not important. Don't worry about it. Remember, he's trying to teach them how important their spiritual gifts are, to lean in and to use them. But they are not the goal. The goal is love. And love is what will remain. One day these things will not be necessary. When everything's made right, some of these things we're not going to need anymore. But love will remain eternally because God is love. It's who he is. And that's what we're moving towards. And so as we start to discover and figure out and live out the gifting that God has given us, remember the point is always working towards love. So here today, I want to start, and we're going to do this each week for the next few weeks, talk about some of the different gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, and I'm hoping that some of these might go off in your head and say, oh yeah, I've experienced that, and we understand them. We're going to give you a bit of a tool for analysis starting next week, but there is a number of categories. One of them is specifically the love category, people that find these gifts that help them love other people well. So there are gifts like helps or serving. Some people have this gift that is simply to aid other people in very practical ways, to offer service to people who are in need. We see, by the way, many of these gifts that I'm going to talk about here in Romans chapter 12, they are mentioned. But these are the kind of jobs and gifts that often happen behind the scenes. They're dirty jobs. They're not jobs that everybody wants to do. But there are people who are just gifted. They see a need and they meet a need. It's not the upfront, flashy, everybody notices. It's just the kind of people who go, I could do that. I could do that. I could do that. I could help. I could serve. Second one is a gift of mercy. And this is a gift that shows compassion or favor. And specifically, you know, how is that different from the first one, serving? It's really just a bit of a shift of emphasis, showing compassion to people who have physical, mental, and emotional struggles. This would be maybe people who go out and say, man, in our community, in our cities, there are people who are going without, who do not have the basics, and their heart just hurts for those people. It's a burden for those people. And they have this gift to go and say, how could we do something that's very practical to help people overcome some of the struggles to get what they basically need in this world. Another one is generosity, which is this deep desire to channel financial resources to others into kingdom work, and saying, man, we have this, we have finances and money, which sometimes seems so ordinary or so you know, basic and practical, but we could do incredible things if we channeled this money through generosity into what God is doing in the world. And you may find yourself in some of these ways sort of naturally gifted. You might find yourself the kind of person that naturally sets aside certain amounts of money on a regular basis because you feel like there's going to be a need for me to give it to, or have a sensitivity to the needs of other people and how certain resources could make an impact. You might find joy in doing those sort of jobs that people miss sometimes. They don't see, but you know they need to get done, and I know that it makes a difference if I go out and just do this. You might have a lightness in how you hold some of your finances and ability to be generous. And you might say, oh, a love category. Aren't we all supposed to be loving? Aren't we all supposed to serve or show mercy and be generous? And the answer, of course, to that is yes. Yes, yes, we are. And these are disciplines that we should pursue and make part of the regular rhythms of our lives. Of course, we should all be loving people. But there are some of us who, for us, these things become real burdens, or become things that come naturally to us, that we see opportunities over and over and over, and we find ourselves leaning towards them. So you might say, how do I know when these things are a gift, not just a discipline or something that I know I should do, because we should all do them, responsibilities that we have? Yes, of course. How do I know when these things are a gift? And I would say, start here. Look for frequency of opportunity and intensity of desire. Frequency of opportunity, so you might say, wow, these things always seem to come up. I always seem to find people who have these needs. This always seems to happen to me, that I find myself in these circumstances where I feel like I could help or I could do something. An intensity of desire, where are you burdened maybe, you know, some of these places, I think God matches up the real burdens and desires that we have with the gifts that he's given us. And so if you find yourself burdened for people who are experiencing homelessness or don't have enough food, and you say, I feel that so deeply, then maybe that's an area where God is whispering to you, say, well, I've gifted you to do something about that. I've given you a gift to help there. Look for frequency of opportunities where you're always seeing some of these things, and look for deep desires or burdens inside of you that may point you to where God is nudging you to go. Last week we said that we asked the question, where are you trying to be something or someone that you're not, and saying that's going to stifle your life and your energy, your level of encouragement. This week, how about this question? Who or what are you burdened for? Who or what do you feel like there's this love inside of me? There's something that God keeps putting in front of my eyes for me to see, needs that I feel like really need to be dealt with. Often our gifts are related to the things that bug us the most. Why hasn't anybody done anything about this? Why is this being done so poorly or not being paid attention to or addressed? Things that you think about a lot. And as you start to think about or refine how you think about your gifting, this is a great place to start, because Paul is going to return in the next chapter to how effective and important properly using your spiritual gifts is, how important that can be. That should be how the church is empowered to fulfill its mission. But before he gets back to that, there are these powerful words that bridge 1 Corinthians 13 with verse 14, where he's going to get back to how we live out those gifts, and we're going to get real practical, and we'll get into it next week. But in order to bridge those two thoughts, to make sure that we don't miss the most important thing, he says this: let love be your highest goal. Westside Church, people called to be right where we are, and to have an impact, to work for the good of our city. May this be true of us. May this be everything that we shoot for as we worship God, as we receive his love, that love would be our highest goal. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that when we read this list, we read about who you are, that you are love and you have loved us greatly. Thank you for giving us gifts. God, help us to put those in the proper perspective. And as we pursue them, help us to always pursue our highest goal, the goal of love, the goal that draws us close to your heart and your character and who you are, the goal that will transform our lives and our church community, and the goal that will change our cities and our world. Thank you for being love, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.